This morning, if you have your Bibles, you can turn back with us to Proverbs chapter number 6. Proverbs chapter number 6 this morning. And last Sunday morning, we began to look from Proverbs chapter 6 at this thought of unity within the church and the thought of being stronger together, that as a church, if we're ever going to accomplish things for the Lord and for His work, then there needs to be a unity within the church. And this morning, we want to finish up and wrap up that thought, but as we do, we find that within the church, that unity is really, it's really just, at the end of the day, it's just a fundamental principle that is emphasized throughout the scriptures. And the New Testament in particular provides for us numerous teachings, numerous principles, numerous thoughts that we can put into practice about the importance of unity among Bible-believing Christians. And today, that's what we want to delve into now that we've kind of laid the groundwork for what unity is and the importance of it last week. We want to now look at several key passages to help us understand, well, why church unity is vital, and then how we as a church can strive towards not only having unity, but maintaining it as well. But you're there in Proverbs chapter 6. And again, I draw your attention to verse number 12 down through verse number 19. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning there at verse number 12 down through verse number 19. The Bible tells us this: a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a forward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Forwardness is in his heart, he deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Now, if my count is right, of these seven abominations that the Bible tells us that the Lord hates, three of them have to deal with the tongue. Three of them have to deal with our words. Now, you know, growing up, there was, you know, we had this little nursery rhyme that, you know, we would always recite as kids, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. And well, as we look at the Bible and as we study the scriptures, we find that that's really not the case at all, because our words can have a very powerful impact on other people. And we'll see more about that as we go on this morning. But again, for a few moments, I'd like to preach us on this thought. It's part two of the thought, Stronger Together. Stronger Together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you again for this day. And again, Lord, we thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come and gather in your house on a Sunday morning to sing your praises and open your word to see a truth that might help us be the church and the Christian that have us to be. And now, Lord, we just pray that you would quiet our hearts and quiet our minds. Help us, Lord, to focus on you and you alone. And Lord, if you're seeking to speak to hearts this morning, we pray, Lord, we'd give you that permission to do so. And Lord, if there be one here this morning that know not Christ as their Savior, we pray that they not leave this church without getting it settled, 100% sure that Christ is their Savior and that heaven's their home. Lord, now we pray that the message will be a help, a challenge, an encouragement to these your people. And Lord, pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. May the words I speak be those of you and you alone. Help me to say those things which need to be said, and help me to refrain from saying those things which need not be said. And Lord, now we just pray that everything that has been said and done this day would have been done to your honor, your glory, from the singing to the fellowship to the offering. Now, Lord, to the preaching, may you just be preeminent in each aspect of this service today. And Lord, for all that you'll do, we'll love you and thank you for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The very first thing we want to see this morning is the call for unity. The call for unity. Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning. We've covered the church at Corinth very extensively over the last 4 years. And if there's one thing we've gleaned from the church at Corinth, is that the church of Corinth was a problem church. The church at Corinth was a very carnal church. It was a church that no pastor in their right mind would want to go into and would want to pastor, with all of the problems that the church at Corinth had. But even within the midst of all of the problems that the church at Corinth had, there were still some things that could, as a church today, that we could glean. And I want us to see several things there that I believe would be beneficial to us today. Number one, notice there, if you would, verse number 9. It's not the main verse we're going to focus on, but I can't go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and not focus on this verse. Verse number 9 of chapter 1, and just really the first three words of verse number 9, God is faithful. God is faithful. By whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so here is a church that is carnal, it's worldly, it's full of problems, and yet we still have here within really verses 4 through 9, it's Paul's thankfulness for this church. And in verse number 9, he says that God is faithful. And I don't know about you this morning, but I'm thankful that sometimes when you and I aren't faithful, God is still faithful. God is still there. God is still in control. God is still on the throne. God is still faithful. And when we falter and when we fail and when we sin and we mess up and we step away from God and we backslide and all the rest, God is still faithful. And he is there ever waiting for us to come back to him and make things right. God is faithful. But then we see the call for unity, because you have to remember, the church at Corinth was a divided church. Go, if you would, before we look at the call for unity, go to chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter number 2. Or actually chapter 1, I'm sorry. First Corinthians chapter 1. And notice there, if you would, verse number 11. The Bible there says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Christ?" Paul. And so here we see there's a church here that is not only carnal, it's not only worldly, but it's a church that is filled with contention. Now, we know the Bible tells us in Proverbs that only by, only by pride. What is it? 16:18? Only by pride cometh contention, if you know Proverbs, you know what I'm trying to quote. But it's only when there's content, or only when there's pride, is there contention. And here at the church at Corinth, they were a very prideful church, and you had some that they were basically divided over who they were following. And you had some saying, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, Cephas, and of Christ. And Paul asks them in verse number 13, is Christ divided? And then we see the call for unity. Notice there, if you would, verse number 10. Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And so here we have this verse that clearly outlines Paul's appeal to the Corinthian church for unity. He emphasizes the need for harmony in both doctrine and in practice. You know, disunity often comes about when you have differing beliefs, you have personal opinions, and here Paul, he's trying to urge this church, he's trying to urge these believers to, okay, put aside your different beliefs, put aside your personal opinions, and bring them into alignment, bring them into focus with the thoughts, the judgments, the teachings, the doctrines of Christ. Because when we do that, well, then it doesn't become about us, but it's about Him, and it's about Christ. And when it becomes about Christ instead of us, well, then we can be unified, because it's all about Him and not about us. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 3. The Bible says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And again, we see Paul instructing the Corinth, or the Ephesian church, to diligently maintain the unity that is given by the Holy Spirit of God. And this unity is preserved through peace and mutual effort. You have to work to keep this unity. You have to work to keep it what it needs to be. You know, it's not a passive state. It's not something that's just always going to be. It would be like if you were married, and if you want to make sure that relationship is what it needs to be, well, you need to work on that relationship. You just can't, you know, you can't say, well, we're going to get married and then we're never going to do anything after that. No, you have to work on that. You have to cultivate that. You have to nurture it. The same thing is true about unity within the church. You have to work at it. You have to actively pursue it. And that requires commitment. That requires effort from every believer. Everybody has to do their part. So we see the call for unity. Paul is calling the church to unity through the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God. But then secondly this morning, we see the basis for unity. We see the basis for unity. Why should we seek to be unified? Why should there be unity within the church? Well, John chapter 17 and verse 21, the Bible says that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So here in John chapter 17, we have the Lord Jesus Christ in his high priestly prayer. And it's here in his high priestly prayer that he is praying for the unity of those who say they are Christians. That he is praying for the unity of those who claim the name of Christ as their Savior. And he uses the parallel of the unity between himself and God the Father. And this divine unity he is trying to show us is crucial, not only for both eternal church harmony, but also as a witness to the world of Christ's divine mission. I mean, you think about it. Would you want to be part of a church that you go into and it just seems like there's constant fighting and constant bickering and constant back and forth and constant criticism and condemnation and all the rest? Absolutely not. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to show in his high priestly prayer is that that is complete opposite of what a child of God and a church of God is supposed to be. Because that portrays something totally different to the world. I forget the verse, but I believe it's in John. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "By this shall men know that ye are my disciples, by your love for one another." And I'm paraphrasing there. But you say, how does the world know that we are Christians? Well, by your standards, no. Well, by how much you know, no. All the million-dollar theological words you can say, no. The Lord Jesus Christ says they will know that you are mine, that you are my disciples, that you belong to me, that you are my child by your love for one another. We are to love one another this morning. That's how the world knows that we are his. The Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." And again, we have here the Apostle Paul. He's using this metaphor of the body to describe the church. And he's saying, just as a body has many parts that work together to make up one body, so too does the church. All of us here, we have diverse backgrounds. We have different experiences. We have different roles. We might come from different economic backgrounds and all the rest, but what brings it all together? And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's unity in the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit of God. My pastor, he always used to use the illustration when we had choir practice, that if just one person missed choir practice, the whole choir suffered as a result. Why? Because all the members of the choir, they were needed to make that choir sound what it needed to sound like. And the same thing is true within the church. When even just one person misses, it affects the body. It affects the harmony and the unity of the church. And, so oftentimes we within the church, we fall into the trap of, certain members are higher on the totem pole than other members. Listen, the Bible teaches a totally different aspect of that. Because this morning we're all in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all in the same boat. We're all on the same playing field. We're all sinners this morning saved by the grace of God. And listen, you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior yet, you're a sinner. and you need to know Christ as your Savior. You need to be born again. You need to trust what He did on the cross for your sins, and then you can be brought in to the family of God. But guess what? That still doesn't make you any less than. You just haven't been born into the family of God yet. You need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But so often we fall into the trap, well, you know, so-and-so is better than that one, or their higher position. Or no, listen, we're all in the same boat this morning because we're all unified in the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit of God. And so we see the basis for unity. But then thirdly this morning, we see the practice of unity. Well, how do we put this into practice? You know, because again, different backgrounds, different experiences. Everybody has an opinion. Everybody has an idea. Well, now how do we practice said unity? Well, Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 2, the Bible says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." So again, the Apostle Paul writing, he urges the Philippians to exhibit unity through the shared love and purpose, being like-minded and of one mind. It suggests an alignment in attitudes, an alignment in goals that reflect Christ's love. It reflects Christ's humanity. You say this morning, well, what's our purpose? Listen, you've heard me say it probably till I'm blue in the face. The church has one purpose, and that is the salvation of men, women, boys, and girls. To see men and women, boys and girls, trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is our purpose, to see the gospel message go forward, and then we come in and we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. That's the purpose of the church this morning. But so many times the churches, they get off track, and the church almost becomes within itself a political arena. We saw it last week where different people and groups and factions in the church, they rise up and they form, and it's almost as if you got a politic to get anyway. That should not be the Lord's church. That should not be God's church. And we need to make sure we are of one mind and one purpose. Everything we do here is for the furtherance of the gospel. We take on a missionary. It's for the furtherance of the gospel. Yesterday, the work day, what did any of that accomplish? What was the purpose behind that? Well, it's so the bathroom stopped getting plugged up. Yes, that's probably a good thing. That now we can use the bathrooms, and that they stopped getting plugged up. But even that is for the furtherance of the gospel. All the work we do is so that there's a church here at the corner of Elmer and Stevenson that can be a lighthouse in this community to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. The Bible says, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Charity, or again in the Bible, charity means love. That's what charity means here. It means love. And so love here is presented as the ultimate means of achieving and maintaining unity. It binds all the other virtues together in perfect harmony. And listen, you can have different opinions, you can have different ideas, but here's the key. We allow those things to be governed by love. We allow love to govern our interactions. And when we allow love to govern those interactions, it fosters that environment where unity can thrive. Because here's what happens. When we allow love to be the means of achieving unity, Well, then when we don't necessarily get our way within the church, then we don't criticize, we don't condemn, we don't throw a hissy fit, we don't try and cause strife or discord or disunity. But when we let love be the motivation, and we give an idea, and then somebody else comes up with an idea that might be a little more thought out or a little bit better, and we go with idea B instead of idea A, but we're allowing love to govern, you know what we say? Well, if it helps the church, it helps the church. It doesn't have to be my idea. It doesn't have to be my way or the highway. And sadly, too many churches, they run into the problem where they have people that, well, it's my way or the highway, and the church suffers as a result. But then fourthly and finally, you say, well, what happens if we're a unified church? Well, that's what we see fourthly and finally, and that's the fruits of unity. The fruits of unity. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47. The Bible says, and all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see, the early church, they had it right. And they had unity in sharing and living and giving together. And because of that, that led to spiritual growth and the expansion of the church. Because they put all of their differences aside and they came together with what brought them together, the Lord Jesus Christ, souls were saved, lives were changed, and people were added to the church. You see, unity is what attracts others to the faith and demonstrates the transformative power of Christ's love. Listen, we can know our Bible, Genesis to Revelation, and we should. We should know it inside and out, or at least to the best of our ability. But the world is not looking necessarily for how much you know. They're looking for a group of people that they care, that they love, that there's a unity, that there's a harmony, that there's a spirit within that church. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, the Bible tells us this: now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we're unified, that is what enables us to then glorify God collectively. Because when there's not unity, there's no way that we could possibly glorify God or worship God in spirit and in truth, because there's a disunity. There's something that's disjointed. And when believers are united, their worship and their testimony become more powerful, reflecting the nature of God and His work in our lives. Look, if you would, James chapter 3, and we'll be done. James chapter 3. I forget who preached it, but I once heard a preacher preach a message: the most dangerous member in all the church. The most dangerous member in all the church. And this was the text that he used. James chapter 3. And notice there, if you would, verses 5 through 12. James chapter 3, verses 5 through 12. The Bible says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter of a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therefore bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, a fig. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." Basically, what James is saying here is that we need to watch our tongue. You know, again, earlier I said, growing up, we had that little nursery rhyme, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me." According to the scripture here, that's been disproven. Our tongue can cause a lot of harm. Our tongue can inflict a lot of pain. Things we say, we need to watch what we say. And especially in the day and age of social media, where we can just get on social media and spout off the, you know, whatever comes to mind. We need to be careful what it is we say. And oftentimes within the church, we can let our tongue become unruly and say things that we ought not to be saying. I learned it a long time ago. Not everything that comes to your mind has to come out of your mouth. Because oftentimes what happens is you wind up opening mouth and inserting foot. And oftentimes we just, you know, and without even thinking, and I'm the one that maybe is the guiltiest of it all, because I like to use sarcasm. And I use sarcasm an awful lot. And I say sometimes stupid stuff. And, you know, Mandy will say something at home, and I'll just say something, you know, spout off. And she'll say, "What did you say?" I'll say, "Nothing, honey. I didn't say anything at all." And it just comes naturally. And we have to be careful of that. And everything that comes to mind, we don't have to say. And because here's the thought this morning. It's easy to argue. It's easy to criticize. It's easy to condemn, especially when we have our minds made up on how we think things should be done. But try this instead. Instead of arguing and criticizing and condemning because, well, it wasn't done my way. Instead of doing that, how about we surrender our will? And how about we surrender our ways to God? Surrender our ways to Christ. Surrender our ways to the church. Mind your tongue. Instead of having a tongue that is quick to argue or criticize and condemn, have a kind word for people. Listen, you don't know sometimes what people are going through on a daily basis. You don't know what people's week has been, or, you know, especially when you come in the church. I said it last week, you know, it's easy to look around and see everything that needs to be done and everything that, you know, needs to be accomplished. But how about instead of that, you come in and you look around at the people that are here And maybe you see somebody that maybe compared to last week, maybe they look a little down. Maybe compared to last week, they look like, man, they, you know, life just ran them over with a pile of bricks. For those that are on Facebook, if you have Facebook Messenger, they have gifts on Facebook Messenger. And sometime go in the Facebook Messenger and type in life under the gifts. And there's one GIF there. It has a baby, and the baby gets. It's basically like it's a cartoon, and it has like a hay bale running over the baby, and the baby like pops up and just smiles, and he's all goofy looking, but then it just says, "When life hits you," and it's the hay bale running you over, and maybe you come into church and you see somebody. They just look like maybe they had one of those weeks where they just got run over by a hay bale or something. And they just need a little bit of encouragement. They just need a little bit of a kind word. You know what? Seek to be an encourager. Seek to be somebody that encourages this week. Look around your church sometimes. See who needs encouragement. And then encourage them. Don't seek to discourage. Keep your work. Don't be someone who sows discord, who gossips, who backbites, who backstabs, etc., etc., etc. Be an encourager. Last week I shared a quote from Kenny Baldwin, and that's how I want to close this week. A couple of quotes that I found in the course of studying that I think is would just be helpful. All from, I believe, Samuel Chadwick. Samuel Chadwick said this: "Compassion costs. It is easy enough to argue, criticize, and condemn. But redemption is costly. And comfort draws from the deep. Brains can argue, but it takes heart to comfort." He also said, "The church that is man-managed instead of God-governed is doomed to failure. A ministry that is college-trained but not spirit-filled works no miracles." And then finally he said this: "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray." You see, this morning, church unity is not merely a desirable quality, but it's a fundamental aspect of the Christian witness. The Word of God this morning provides a clear call to maintain unity through shared beliefs, shared doctrines, through mutual love and active effort. And if we will embrace the teachings of the Bible, if we will strive to live in harmony, we can then reflect Christ's love, His grace to the world. And so this week, we go on, we leave the church this morning. Let's commit ourselves. You know what, Lord, I surrender my will. I surrender it to You. I surrender my ways to You. Whatever Your will is, I surrender it to You. We commit ourselves to the pursuit of unity. We recognize that it is through this collective witness that we can most effectively glorify God. And if we effectively glorify God, then we can effectively fulfill the mission of the church, which is to see souls saved and lives changed. But that only happens through the unity of a body of believers known as the Church of God. There must be unity. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. Let's stand together to our feet.